There's a lot of people who aren't in the real church, who think they are, but they've never professed their faith in Jesus Christ and made him Lord. But if you have, and you know that your sins need to be forgiven, then you are part of the family of God, and you now belong to Jesus Christ, and you now have received something the prophets long to know what would be fulfilled.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and before we begin today, I want you to think about this great quote by Charles Spurgeon. The quote is this: "A little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Hey, let's be honest. Who among us doesn't need a little slice of that promise of heaven to soothe our weary souls? But as we continue in our third message of hope and holiness, we are reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that in order to gain our entry to heaven, we need to be humbled by hope, always amazed, thankful, driven by, and living out our salvation. May it be so. A great word of encouragement for us all here today at Living the Light. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, and here's our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
But this is indicating a passion for the Messiah. That's in there on purpose by the Holy Spirit. They were longing for the Messiah, so the Spirit of Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit here that in the prophets, it says, predicted the sufferings of Christ. Two main things: the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So this is fascinating to me. The prophets understood a lot, but they did not understand all. They understood the Messiah would come. They understood he would suffer. They also understood the Messiah would receive glory. So you could put it this way. They saw two mountain peaks in their prophecy. They saw the Mount Calvary of his suffering, and they saw Mount Olivet in the glories of Jesus Christ. In Calvary, of course, Isaiah 53, we just saw some of that where he suffered. And one of the examples of the glory of the Messiah will be in Zechariah chapter 14. But what they couldn't see is what was in between the two mountain peaks. Here's a slide for you just to flesh out what I'm trying to say. So the prophets, they could see Mount Calvary, which was the sufferings of Christ, of the Christ, the Messiah, and they could see the prophecies of the glories. They knew that he would be glorified in the end. So they saw the two mountains, but they had no idea what was going to happen between when Christ suffered and when he was ultimately glorified in his return. And what happens to be in the middle is us. Because in between the suffering of Christ and the return of Jesus Christ is the church age, is the age of grace. Listen, is the outworking, this is the beauty, it's the outworking of the reality of people getting saved in Jesus Christ and going from death to life, from being blind to having sight, to those actually becoming new creations, which the prophets themselves never had in the way that we do. It's incredible. And this is what Peter is trying to say. We, loved ones, are right here. We are most blessed among all people because we, as people, listen, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, to be part of this church, the real church. There's a lot of people who aren't in the real church, who think they are, but they've never professed their faith in Jesus Christ and made him Lord. But if you have, and you know that your sins need to be forgiven, then you are part of the family of God, and you now belong to Jesus Christ, and you now have received something the prophets long to know what would be fulfilled. So they had these massive events, but how would they unfold? What are the details? What would salvation look like? They could see salvation from a distance, but they couldn't quite make it out. So they never had full security or certainty until it could be seen. So just imagine then, here's Isaiah, and he's making these statements. Imagine how much Isaiah would have given to have the Gospel of John. And just to read it, and to see, imagine how much Ezekiel would have given to have the Gospel of Luke. and they start to read about Bethlehem and say, oh, that's incredible. That's how God did it. I thought maybe through a princess who was such an important woman, but a little woman named Mary and just a teenager and impoverished. Look what God has done. No wonder the angels announce. No wonder the shepherds run. This is awesome. And as they start reading the sufferings of the Savior, and their heart probably breaks as he's spat upon and wounded and ultimately nails in his hands, and the blood flows from him, and he is scorned and he is ridiculed. They must have wept. They would have read that. But at the same time, they'd say, okay, Isaiah 53 now is making sense. It's making sense. I can see it now. How much they would have longed. But they never got to see within their own lifetime. See, this is where biblical theology fits right in here. You see, the whole Bible is really about one person, Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is one story, whether it's Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, ultimately it's all pointing to Jesus Christ and the gospel. The whole Bible is written to say God made a plan to save human beings from their sin. And it's only found in his son, Jesus Christ. See, when you understand it in this way, when you understand the prophets were dying to know what we know in Jesus Christ now, if we're saved, that should be humbling. You should be humbled. I should be humbled by my hope. We're more privileged than the prophets. Listen, we're more blessed than kings. Even more blessed than Moses and David. Say, what are you talking about? Well, we're more blessed than the prophets and the kings. Look what Jesus here said in Luke chapter 10. Look at this verse. Jesus said, then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see. Prophets and kings. Prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, kings, David. And did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are you, he says to his disciples. And here we are today. Hey, blessed are we if we are saved in Jesus Christ. If we are part of the kingdom of heaven. See, when you get this, loved ones, it's humbling. And you have to remind yourself what Peter's trying to do is, hey, church, man, understand what you've been given. You got to know when you got a good. And we have a good in Jesus Christ. Here's the second point. I'm humbled by hope when I understand that I am a recipient of it, that I have received this. And we're going to flush this out. It was just this past week that I had an encounter that humbled me in this regard, that to the fresh awareness that I'm a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was at our prayer meeting, and I ended up praying with a man from our church. And I knew him a little bit from the past, but I started to hear him pray, and I could hear right away, this guy's been changed. I knew enough about him to know something has taken place within his life. He is a different man. It's amazing just that he was praying and to hear him pray. There's a fire in this man's heart. There's a love for Christ that's going on here right now. And I talked to him afterwards, and I had to get a bit of his story because this is the only reason I'm in ministry, to see God glorified through people's lives being changed. And he told me a couple months ago within one of our services, and God was working his heart with a bunch of things, and he was absolutely broken. And he came to the front and he knelt down, and because we were praying for tears on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. And he said to me, he goes, do you know how many tears have fallen on this carpet right here? You know, how many of my tears? He said, that's awesome. Why? He has been so radically transformed, probably within 2 months. So transformed by the gospel. He is elated. He is fired up. He cannot but talk about his Savior who has saved him from death and sin. See, that's the point of understanding what we received in Jesus Christ. And here's what happened to me. When I heard him, his humility in the gospel humbled me. His passion for Christ, his awareness of what he's been given humbled me as I reflected on. That's the point. We're to be so amazed by grace. We're to be so overcome by the gospel. We're to be so consumed with the fact that Jesus has died for us and now we are alive, that it humbles us in love, and we express that, and others in turn get humbled as well. That's the point of grace. This is what Peter is saying. If you've received this, you can't be proud. You never get to the cross and sit there going, look how great I am. If you're really near the cross, you're on your face bawling your eyes out because a perfect Savior died for a wretched sinner like you and me. This is what Peter's saying. This is the point. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So there's a lot here that needs to be chewed on. I'm excited about this. I wonder what you would think as you just looked at this for the first time. What does it mean for me to be a recipient of hope? Three things it means for me to be a recipient of hope. These are subpoints within our outline. Number one, it means this: the prophets served me. The prophets served me in the forwarding of the gospel. Now, it's funny that I even struggle to say that phrase, the prophets served me, but it's right here in the Word of God. It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit that they were serving not themselves, but you. Okay, I'm sorry, but that's humbling to me. The prophets of God served us as the church, as those who have been saved in Jesus Christ. Think about it. The Spirit of God revealed to the prophets that their prophecies would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes. But think about it. They kept serving the Lord. They kept laboring for truth. And many times they died. They died for the truth. That's humbling. It's like when you learn of a relative who has sacrificed so much and gave up so much that you could be here right now and you're so blessed. It's when you hear stories of a mom and dad that gave up so much so their kids could have so much. I don't know about you, but I look at my family and I see great-grandparents who went through a lot. I see grandparents who gave up a lot. I see parents in my life who gave up a lot that I could have so much. That humbles me. But this here in our text is a million times more powerful of impact and blessing. Acts chapter 7, verse 52 on the screen here. Notice what Stephen says when he was confronting the Pharisees who were about to stone him to death. He says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? See, these are the ones that served us, the ones who were persecuted, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Loved ones, prophets sent by God, were persecuted and killed as they announced the coming of the Savior who died for your sins and mine and lets us live in freedom and peace now, forever, for eternal life. They were killed. Because they proclaim the righteous one, Stephen says, whom you have now have betrayed and murdered. That should be humbling. The prophets who proclaimed Christ were killed. Think about it. Think about it. And right now, here we sit in a comfy seat with a nice cushion in a beautiful building in a nation that as of now is free. Freedom. And here we are, and we're able to hear about those who have died that we might sit here comfy, free in Christ, access to the peace of God forever. It should be humbling. If this doesn't humble you, something's wrong with you. That's the message right now. If this doesn't humble you, then something is wrong with you. So, Lord, I pray that it does humble us as we understand what is being said to us. I mean, don't you think when you look at 1 Peter 1 and verses 10, 11, 12, don't you think you're going to want to give a few hugs out to some prophets in heaven? I mean, I am, man. You're going to run up and you get this perspective of the things that they have done. See, life is hard, loved ones. Life is hard for us, but it could be worse. You could be without salvation, and you could be without any hope at all. And that's why we have to know how blessed we actually are. This is what Peter's trying to do. Look up. Look up to allow yourself to endure. It's the hope that calls holiness from us to see that we are living for something so much greater. He's doing it over and over. So the prophet served me, and the second subpoint here is this. When it comes to me being a recipient, the Holy Spirit announced it to me. The Holy Spirit announced hope to me. So if you have hope in you, at some point it was preached to you. So in verse 12, it says, serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. So what is hope? Hope is rooted here in verse 12 in good news. Hope is good news. But what is good news? Good news is the message of life. Good news is the gospel. But how do you know it's good news? Only when you understand the bad news. Good news is only good if it's contrasted with what's bad. And so what's the bad news? The bad news that leads to the good news is that the bad news is we're all sinners. And because we are sinners, we deserve death. We have sinned against God. We cannot be with God now. He is holy, and if he's true to his character, he must remain holy. Therefore, as sinners, we are less than God. We are separated from God. We cannot dwell with God. And as sinners, then, we have come against God, and we deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. Rightly so. If God will be true to his character, because we have sinned against him. Again, that's bad news. More bad news. We have all chose our own way. We have all rejected God. We have all wanted to be God. We have all loved our sin. We, apart from God, are enemies of God, Romans 5, because we have loved the darkness, John chapter 3. That's the bad news. But again, the only way you truly appreciate the good news is to understand the bad news. When you see that the bad news is so bad, then the good news becomes good. Enter the gospel, enter Jesus Christ. And when you are a hopeless, miserable sinner, without any chance of salvation whatsoever on your own, and you see the Savior of the world who comes in to live a perfect life, to die, and to be raised from the dead to give you life if you just believe, now that's good news. In fact, it's the best news ever. And this is what Peter is saying right here. This is what he is explaining. Loved ones, if you know this to be true, this means if you are saved in Jesus Christ, this means this message at some point was preached to you. But more profound, if this message was preached to you and you received it, this means the Holy Spirit himself announced it to you. The Holy Spirit gave you ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that would go from stone to flesh that you might be awakened to the reality of the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God caused you to see and receive the message of life. That is humbling. When you see it like that, that is humbling. Even right now, the good news goes out as I speak in this message. And I pray, wouldn't it be awesome, the Holy Spirit would announce the good news to you and open up your eyes and your ears and your heart to go from death to life and to be changed forever in the power of the gospel, to love Jesus Christ, and that you may know eternal life and be set free from sin and hell. That is awesome. And that is happening now. As the gospel is preached, as the Holy Spirit, I pray, is announcing it to you. That should be humbling. See, so if I'm a recipient of it in this text, the prophet served me, the Holy Spirit announced it to me, and now we see this, heaven sent it to me. Heaven sent it to me. Verse 12, look again at verse 12. By the Holy Spirit, good news, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You know what this means? It means that the gospel is not of man. The gospel is not man's concoction. It's the grace of God. Again, this is the glory of Christmas. Christmas literally is heaven sending the literal gospel, Jesus Christ. Heaven sends Jesus Christ, again, to live and to die and to be raised. That is so beautiful. That's why Christmas is so powerful to me. Every year, we're still a few months away, but I can't wait. I can't wait. Because this is the theology that tells me it's the heaven sending me life. And 22 years of my life rejecting God and wanting to be God and hating God and sinning against God. But it's some strange reason at the age of 22, God allows me to see that Christmas was love for me to open my eyes, to be saved and to be set free from who I was and no longer be condemned and have life and message of grace and hope and hope and hope that has never left me and will never leave me. That's heaven sent good news. And when you understand heaven has sent this to you, it humbles you. See, hope has to humble us. This is why I am humbled by hope, because the prophets were longing to have what we have, And the Holy Spirit allowed me to see, and I'm now a recipient of it, and I pray you are as well. And here's the third reason hope will humble me. It's because that even angels are fascinated by this. You know, when I first looked at this text this week, I was like, where am I going to go with this? But now that I'm preaching it right now, it's awesome. God's word is awesome. It's just so incredible. Look what it says here at the end. Things into which angels long to look. So we have prophets, we have the Holy Spirit announcing, and now we have angels surrounding the gospel. But listen to this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have something that even angels long to see fully into. What does that mean? It means that angels hold a passionate desire to look into our salvation. The word long there is it can be translated in some ways, some metaphors for it, or it's when you're peeking over a banister trying to get a glimpse of what's happening downstairs. That's what the angels are doing. They're trying to see because they're so fascinated with this gospel that's transforming humans. They're like, let me see. I want to see what's going on there. How could God be doing something as amazing as this? One commentator described that angels have a holy curiosity. A holy curiosity. Another metaphor is when you're at a parade and you're trying to, on your tippy toes, you're just trying to see, you want to see the floats and the parades. Angels are doing on their tippy toes. They just want to get a view of what God is doing as his gospel transform men and women and from death to life and save them. They are blown away with what is happening. They have an intense interest into the matters of human salvation. Remember, when it comes to angels, angels do not experience the gospel in the same way as human beings. Angels are not recipients of the gospel. They are not redeemed. There are good angels and evil angels, but angels are never saved. There are no saved angels, but there are saved human beings. Only human beings can be regenerated from death to life. Only human beings can go from death again to life, not angels in this way. So they look into this salvation and our hope, and they are blown away. And I think at some point they must be like, God, why did you choose to save them? Or like, human beings? Really? And they're fascinated, but we do know this. The Bible says that angels will rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. So they find joy in the outworking of the gospel. I think what's so compelling in verse 12, the angels are watching, they are fascinated. They are fascinated with God's salvation in us. They marvel at God's grace in watching hopeless sinners become children of God. They long to look, it says, to see human beings go from death again to life. They are captivated with atheists who become pastors of the gospel. They marvel at criminals in prison who become leaders for righteousness in Jesus Christ. They are fascinated with addicts who become addicted to the gospel in Jesus Christ. They are so amazed at seeing people who are children of the devil then become children of God, never to be the same again. They just seem to not be able to get enough. It's just so awesome. It's so awesome. This is angels long to look into the outworking of the gospel. Here is the question. Shouldn't we then also? Shouldn't we long to be fascinated with the salvation that God has given to us? Shouldn't we be captivated that we were dead and now alive? Shouldn't we understand the privilege that we don't just look at it and talk about it? We have experienced it. Shouldn't we be overcome with the reality that we've done nothing to deserve this? But Jesus Christ died. And by faith, we now live it. Peter's like, church, I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but if you see how privileged you are in the gospel, it will help you. It will help you to move on in life. It will strengthen you. It will give you hope. And the more you're filled with hope, the more you're filled with heaven. And the more you're filled with heaven, and the more you are longing to live as Christ would have you live. You know, so I was looking at verses 10 and 12 this week, and I was kind of going through this, and I think there's a lot of application that we said already, but part of me was saying, okay, but now what? Okay, we're privileged. And I am humbled by this, Lord. I'm humbled by my salvation in a fresh way right now. But what do I do now? And I was sitting there for a while, and I was just like, man, how do I live this out? What are the kind of things I can do? And then, you might call me a little slow, but I looked at God's word. And look at verse 13. Therefore, now, this is the verse I'm going to get next time. We're not going into this, but I just had to address it here because it's just so beautiful. Therefore, what's it there for? It's drawing on verses 10 to 12. It's drawing on verses 1 to 12. What do we do? Here's the answer. Therefore, because you are so privileged in the gospel, because prophets have served you and the Holy Spirit announced it to you and angels long to look at what has happened, therefore, because of these things, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your, tell me, hope. Set your hope fully on the grace. Not halfway, not partially, fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And imagine this, verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of what you used to live in. Don't do that. Verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For God has said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Don't you see? I'm not making this stuff up. It's when you are filled with hope, you are now called to holiness. When you see hope now, your life changes. Therefore, because you have been so privileged with the gospel, you can't sit around and sin all the time. Prepare your minds. Be sober-minded. Get ready for action. Hate sin. Love Jesus Christ. Why? Not so you earn favor, because you love your God, because he's given you life. And there's so much more coming our next text. What I did, though, is I sat down and I got a piece of paper and I wrote some things down because I want this for my life. I wrote, now what? Question mark. Now what? I wrote this down. I said, Robbie, your mind is to be focused on the reality of your hope. My distractions are to be pushed aside. Robbie, what distractions in your life no longer need to be there? They're taking you away from what's most important in the reality of the gospel and living for hope. I need to be sober-minded, which means I can't be frantic. I can't be filled with anxiety. I can't lose it. I gotta be focused. I gotta be measured. I can't panic. I gotta be filled with faith. I gotta fix my attention on hope. I can't give up. This is all coming in the next sermon we give. I need to endure this. I wrote this down. Because I'm filled with hope, I got to hate my sin now. I got to hate my sin in a whole new way. And I have been hating my sin in a new way. But I need to keep hating my sin. I got to love obedience. Why? Not so God will pat me on the back. Because I want to please him and honor him as a child who loves him. That's why. I wrote down this. I got to revere my God. And last thing I put, because of all this hope, I got to love my God. I got to love him more and more. I got to be amazed at grace. That's going to stay in my pocket right here, you know, because that's my outworking of the reality that I've been saved in Jesus Christ. God's speaking to us, and he wants to love us. He wants to change you because he loves you, and there's no better place to start than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's everything. It's everything.
Well, we're anticipating at the end of such a serious message that maybe God is working in some of your hearts, even as you listen, even as you sit there right now. And we would just encourage you that today, if you're hearing his voice, do not harden your heart. Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca. Maybe even download a copy of today's message or phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Reach out. Take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all.